And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Hi, I'm Rob West. That's from the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. The angels announce the coming of the Savior to a group of shepherds. It sounds simple enough, but there's more to the story. Jerry Boyer joins us to talk about it. Then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Well, our guest, Jerry Boyer, is the author of The Maker Versus the Takers, What Jesus Really Said About Social Justice and Economics. It's a book loaded with amazing insights about Jesus' time on earth from an economic perspective, and I'd really encourage you to pick up a copy. Jerry, great to have you back.
Always a pleasure, my friend.
Jerry, those angels carried probably the most important message in history, so why deliver it to shepherds? Weren't they the social outcasts?
Yeah, that's an interesting point because it's a little complex because I've heard sermons about how shepherds were social outcasts. And there is some evidence for that, but I think we kind of need to fill out just a little bit more historical detail.
All right.
Shepherds were, under the tradition, social outcasts for the reason that you can't necessarily control where your sheep go. So your sheep might go into somebody else's property and eat their grass. Thereby, you're committing theft against your neighbor. Now, that seems, unless you have a really big flock of sheep and you don't have fences, that's probably not going to be a huge problem. But they like to multiply rules. So shepherds were seen as negative. However, you have to add something. The temple ran on sheep. Right?
Yeah.
The temple had a sacrificial system, and it used a lot of sheep, which means that there's a sacred purpose to sheep. Therefore, what they did is they set aside a certain area. In those days, in that country, there were shepherds, country in Greek, kora. There was a country, not like a nation, but a zone, a province, set aside where sheep could be raised because they needed sheep for the temple system. Which, of course, implies, which is in fact historically true, that the area of Bethlehem and those environs, that country, was where sheep were raised for the temple system. And if you stop for a moment and think about that, and by the way, we have it in the archaeology that, Bethlehem is not that far from Jerusalem, and you had a tower called the Migdol Eder, which was sort of at the upper left corner of Bethlehem. So it was like a short tower. And when sheep were basically herded to Jerusalem, someone would stand over and look down and look at the sheep and say, oh, wait, that one's splotched, or that one has a missing ear, pull that out, so that they were only unblemished sheep that could be used in the temple sacrificial system. In other words, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born in the city where lambs of God for the temple were bred, which I think is an extremely powerful foreshadowing, even there in the gospel story, of Jesus's ultimate purpose and death.
Mm. It's almost like, Jerry, God had a master plan in all of this, huh?
It's almost like it really is. And so, and what that means is that God's master plan includes economics.
Yeah.
So different places in the world specialize in different things, right? Wall Street is finance and Silicon Valley is technology. And here in Pittsburgh, where I am, industry and steel, and now, healthcare. So regions have regional economic concentration. Capernaum and Bethsaida were fishing villages, for example. Tyre and Sidon, they produced dye. By the way, a dye discovered by a dog. So that shed certain light on Jesus's conversation with the Syrophoenician woman. So every place that Jesus set his foot was a place where there was an economy. And if we know what that economy was, then we'll understand more of what Jesus is saying in those various places. Now, Jesus wasn't actually saying anything in Bethlehem yet. God the Father was saying something by sending Jesus. Jesus wasn't speaking yet. But
yes.
In God's providence, the center of creation of sacrificial lambs, lambs of God, was there. So God's plan includes economics. And sometimes Christians tend to think money talk is dirty talk. No, the economy is God's plan too, just like family life, just like church life.
That's exactly right. We're talking with Jerry Boyer today about the economics of the Nativity. What about Mary's economic philosophy? Did she have one? And what about the birth of Jesus threatening the ruling temple class in Jerusalem? We'll talk about that, plus the Magi, when we come back with Jerry Boyer. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
For your walk with Jesus, I'm David Wolin with Haven Today, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. At Christmas time, we pray for peace in all the world, and yet in our world, war and conflict never ceases. For every one resolved, one or more begin, and it's not only the nations. Struggles abound in culture and even in our homes. Where can lasting peace be found? Jesus shared these words with his disciples in John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus himself is the reason and source of all our comfort. He is our peace. You'll grow in your walk with Jesus through time in God's Word. Visit GetAnchor.com.
Faith and Finance is grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing. If you have money in an investment account, you know sometimes the stock market can seem like a roller coaster. But it's possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind as a do-it-yourself investor, no matter what's happening in the market. A short video webinar about that is available at soundmindinvesting.org. Financial wisdom for living well. SoundMindInvesting.org.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live, 55 minutes of industrial strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7.05 p.m. Central, 8.05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
We're grateful for support from Movement Mortgage, who provides residential home loans in all 50 states. Guided by a mission to love and value people and a goal to redefine the mortgage process, Movement seeks to help others achieve their financial goals. You can find out more at movement.com/faith. Movement Mortgage, LLC supports Equal Housing Opportunity, NMLS number 39179. For licensing information, please visit nmlsconsumeraccess.org.
We're grateful for support from Timothy Plan. For more than 30 years, they've served clients on a biblically responsible journey to invest in a way that honors God and gives dignity to people's lives. More information is at timothyplan.com. The investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses are contained in the prospectus and summary prospectus available at timothyplan.com. Mutual funds distributed by Timothy Partners LTD and ETFs distributed by Foreside Fund Services LLC.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm sure you're going to read Luke chapter 2 at some point during this Christmas season as you think about and reflect on the Christmas story, the birth of Christ. Well, what about the fact that there's an economic backdrop to everything we read in Scripture? And could that, in fact, enlighten what God is telling us through the Scriptures? Well, we're talking about that today with Jerry Boyer, our resident economist. Before the break, Jerry was sharing with us about the economics of Bethlehem and perhaps how that was foreshadowing what Jesus would ultimately do to pay for the sins of the world on the cross. But Jerry, what about Mary? Obviously a central figure in this story. We know a little more about her than we do Joseph. Does she have an economic philosophy?
Yeah, she pretty clearly does, because when she goes to visit cousin Elizabeth, she sings a little song or writes a little poem that history knows as the Magnificat. So why is it called the Magnificat? Because she starts out by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, or magnify the Lord, my soul. And in Latin, that's Magnificat. So a lot of great music has been written around that. And there's a lot of economics about the rich being torn down, those who are on the thrones being deposed, about the rich being sent away empty, and about the poor being filled, about the humility of God's handmaiden. She's referring to herself that way. There's a lot of economics and kind of politics going on there. And again, remember, you have to look at location. So when the angel announces to Mary that this is going to happen, you don't have a Magnificat. You don't get the Magnificat until she visits Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a Judean. So remember, Judea was richer and a more hierarchical society, more kind of cronyist in many ways. There was a kind of the ruling class was kind of living off of others. It was a society that was more like there was an aristocracy there. You don't really have that in Galilee. I mean, look at how Mary and Joseph, they're living in a humble village, and she's a descendant of David. So you didn't have a functioning aristocracy, but you did down in the south. And Elizabeth was of such high status that her husband was able to offer sacrifices, or I should say incense, although incense is a kind of sacrifice, in the temple, because that's when it's announced that John will be conceived. So their higher status, their higher socioeconomic status. So there's a reversal. Mary goes to the hill country of Judea, and the first thing Elizabeth does is subordinate herself to Mary. And so does John in her womb, subordinates himself to Jesus. He leaps for joy, and Elizabeth marvels that the mother of our Lord would come to me. Now, if Mary didn't have Jesus in her womb, then Mary would have been subordinate. There wouldn't have been, oh my cousin Mary is coming to visit me. I am so honored. Mary was lower status. But in this case, there's a reversal. And that reversal, only after that does Mary give the song, the Magnificat, about a reversal. The aristocracy is going to be set aside, and the humble, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount and on the Plain, the meek will inherit the land, will inherit the earth. And interestingly enough, and I credit my wife Susan with noticing this in the book, we actually line up statements that Mary makes in that Magnificat song with statements that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Plain, which is his sermon to the ruling class, which is different than the Sermon on the Mount. And some of the words are almost verbatim. In other words, Mary's song gets taught to Jesus. Her approach gets taught to Jesus. And then in one of his most important sermons, he recapitulates in that sermon some of what he learned from his mother. By the way, the Gospels don't say where Mary was raised, but Eusebius, the church historian, says she was raised in Sepphoris, which is near Nazareth, which was the financial capital of Galilee, and it was also a cultural capital. So it's fairly likely that Mary would have been economically and culturally sophisticated. They had Greek theaters there. They had banks there. Mary would have been around sort of the ways of the big city in the region, would have been exposed to multiple languages. So she's humble morally in that she humbles herself, but she writes this beautiful poem and she's raised in a metropolitan sophisticated area. So she's fairly likely the one who was the big intellectual influence on Jesus. And people don't like to think about Jesus having intellectual influence, but he's God and man. The human nature learned, right? The divine nature didn't learn, but he's fully God and he's fully man. So he learned. So the God-man learns from his mother, and that shows up in the Sermon on the Mount exactly how much he learned from her.
Wow, that's fascinating. All right, Jerry, the other economic backdrop that we have going on here is the fact that the birth of Jesus threatens the ruling temple class in Jerusalem. How does that help to illuminate this story?
Well, it's interesting. Mary and Herod both understand more than anybody else around them what the birth of Jesus means. They just react differently to it. Mary understands that it's going to upset everything and bring justice to the world, and she wants that. Herod understands that it's going to upset everything and bring justice to the world. And being an unjust, oppressive tyrant, he doesn't want that. In some ways, I think Herod understood the birth of Jesus more than many Christians do, because we think he just came to change our hearts. But if he changes our hearts, everything else changes too. He came, the prophesied Messiah was going to bring justice to the earth. He was going to cleanse the temple. Hold on a second, what? He's going to cleanse the temple? A whole lot of people's living depended on a dirty temple, a crooked temple, a temple where when people went to buy sacrifices, they had to pay double because the money changers were giving unjust exchange rates. So so Herod understood that his livelihood and the livelihood is, by the way, says Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Think about how corrupt Jerusalem was, that the birth of a Messiah who would bring justice to Israel was seen as trouble in the national capital. I mean, you can imagine that in America. Let's say someone says Jesus is going to come back and get rid of all the evil in America. And everyone in Washington, D.C. is really worried. You know, we all should be worried, but they were especially worried. They understood the Messiah was going to cleanse the temple. He was going to set things right. He was going to treat the poor equally. And that would have ruined their lives. It would have ruined their livelihoods in particular. By the way, that's why later in the Gospels, it wasn't until Jesus told a very explicitly economic parable that Luke says that they discerned that he was talking about them, and then they set out to destroy him. When Jesus confronted the money changers, he was confronting the evil of the temple and starting in motion the cleansing of the temple, which actually eventually ended up to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of all Jerusalem in 70 AD. So the people who worshiped power, in some sense, got the power implications of Jesus's message better than we do.
Wow. Jerry, quickly, we've got just a minute left. Of course, in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi come to worship the baby Jesus and give him very expensive gifts. What was timely about that?
Well, I think what's timely about that is the gifts match the gifts that are described in Torah for the temple. And basically, by giving him things that you would bring to the temple, basically, you start. That starts the theme in the Gospels, which is throughout, that the temple is completely corrupt and that Jesus is the other temple. So throughout the Gospels, you have a competition between two temples. One temple devours widows' houses, Jesus says. The other temple feeds widows and raises them up from sick beds and feeds them out of himself. So basically, the gospel is in some sense a conflict between two kingdoms, two temples, and two economic models. One is taker, and the other is maker. Maybe that would be a good title for a book.
I think so. In fact, Jerry's the author of The Maker versus the Taker, is what Jesus really said about social justice and economics. Pick it up. You'll see this conversation.
Great stocking
and
stuff.
Much more. Yes, it is. Absolutely. Jerry, thanks for stopping by, buddy.
Thank you. Merry Christmas.
All right. Merry Christmas. We'll be right back with your questions. 800-525-7000. I'm Rob West, and we'll be right back. Stick around.
The feature-length documentary Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency, premiering November 11th, chronicles the life and ministry of Don Wildman. It takes you through the founding of the National Federation for Decency, what has become AFA. It's a call to stand firm for righteousness and shows how that resolve can make a huge difference in our world.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Find out more and watch the trailer at culturewarrior.movie.
We're grateful for support from Guidestone, whose diversified suite of investment solutions align with Christian values to create positive change in the world. More information is available at GuidestoneFunds.com/faith. Investing involves risk, including potential loss of principal. Carefully consider the investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses of Guidestone Funds before investing. They're distributed by Foresight Funds Distributors, LLC, which is not an advisory affiliate, a registered investment advisor, nor do they provide investment advice.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Do you feel like your hands are tied with debt, preventing you from serving God? If you have credit card debt, Christian credit counselors can help. Through our debt management program, we can get you out of credit card debt about 80% faster while honoring your debt in full. For more information on how Christian credit counselors can help, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985. 800-557-1985.
few of the benefits of a charitable gift annuity are a fixed percentage for the rest of your life paid to you, a partial tax deduction, as well as partial tax-free income. And then upon your passing, any remaining funds are then gifted to the American Family Association. So give us a call today at 1-800-326-4543, extension 345. We look forward to speaking with you soon.
Paying too much for health insurance? Frustrated by high deductibles and increasing premiums? There's a better way. Christian Healthcare Ministries. CHM is a Christian community delivering a faith-based solution to the high costs of healthcare. Take control over your healthcare costs with a program from CHM that could save you up to 40%. Learn more and enroll today at chministries.org/faithfi. That's chministries.org/faithfi.
I'm so glad you're with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. What a treat to have Jerry Boyer here today and a different look at the Nativity through the lens of Scripture for sure, but through the economic door. I hope it helped to illuminate the Christmas story as we keep Jesus, the reason for the season, at the center of our focus during this time of year. Well, in terms of our focus, we want to turn our focus to your questions today for the remainder of the broadcast. The number to call with your financial questions is 800-525-7000. Again, that's 800-525-7000. We'd love to tackle whatever's on your mind today. Maybe speaking of Christmas, you've got Christmas budgets top of mind, and you're wondering, how do you rein in your own spending? What does it look like to get on a budget and stay there? Have a system to control the flow of money once and for all that works for you? We can talk about that. Maybe you're trying to dump debt or get ready to make a home purchase. Maybe you're trying to navigate this red-hot stock market and just wondering how to think about your investments as we head into the new year. Market basically flat today, although the NASDAQ is doing quite well, up more than 1%, but the Dow Jones and the S&P 500 fairly flat. The inflation report met expectations today. Annual inflation was at 2.7% in November as expected, a slight tick up, but again, that was expected by most. But at this point, a lot of folks just wondering, as I head into the new year, how should I think about my own investments? And wow, if I've been on the sideline in cash watching this market, is now the time to enter? We can certainly talk about that. Whatever your questions are today, 800-525-7000. We'll dive into those questions here in just a moment. But in the news today, and you knew it had to happen eventually, employers are no longer hiring at the rate of the last few years, according to data from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Now, while that signals a cooling job market, there is a bit of good news for workers. Employers aren't laying off folks in high numbers either. Now, while some economists are calling it stagnant, others see it as a wait-and-see job market with a new administration set to take over the reins in Washington next month. But a stagnant job market is still disappointing to many workers. A Gallup poll just released shows that 51% of employees are looking for better jobs. The survey also indicated that overall job satisfaction is at a record low, with only 18% of respondents saying they're extremely satisfied with their current jobs. It seems like this might be a good time to count your blessings and thank God for the job you have, even if you're looking for a better one. Remember Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Remember, God owns it all. He's your provider, not your employer, not the U.S. government. God alone is your provider. He owns it all. And the power to get wealth even comes from God. So we're to be diligent, hard workers, living that quiet, simple life, trusting God for our provision, handling His money wisely, holding it loosely, giving generously, living below our means. And that's what we want to help you do on this program each day. So what are you thinking about in your financial life today? You can call right now with lines open, 800-525-7000. Let's dive in. We're going to begin in New York today. Ardith, thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Well, I feel a little selfish asking this question, but you just kind of described the way my husband and I have lived. And we have been blessed, and we are retired. We're in our 80s. and we make more retired than we did working. So I feel very selfish. But my question is this. If something happens to my husband who has a better retirement, I get nothing. We have no life insurance or anything. And I started preparing for this 10 years ago and saving money. And God has blessed me in ways that I could not tell you about. But my question is, how much in savings do you think I need to provide for a home and myself if something should happen to him? Because I want to continue helping. I don't want to become a burden. Mm. I want to continue helping my grandchildren, and I'm very big in helping drilling wells, children who are being trafficked, and helping to give. Children have been my life. And helping to give to these children, these girls and boys, to sex change when they don't know what they're getting into. So that's my heart's desire.
Oh, Artis.
And
yeah, that is such important work.
And I want to continue to be able to do that.
Yeah.
I would take up your whole show telling you how God blessed us. I don't buy, my whole life is don't clutter your life.
Yes.
I'm 80. Don't clutter your life.
Yes.
And I have not cluttered my life with things.
Yes.
And I have a very good 401k, and I have not had to use any of that money as I get that, have to take it. And I have put that into CDs.
Yeah.
But now that's gone down. And I was wondering if I have a CD, and I've been saving quite a bit, retired. You can do that if you're careful.
Yes. Wow.
Artith,
I apologize for
cutting
you off.
So I want to know.
Yeah.
No, that's okay. That's my question.
Yeah. Well, first of all, let me just say how grateful I am you called. And I'm just listening and smiling at, number one, your testimony of God's faithfulness and provision in your life. Number two, what you described in living a simple, modest life so you can save diligently and give generously. And I love, and boy, it just brings joy to my heart to hear you describe your passion for aligning your use of God's resources with things that are clearly on God's heart, and that is the oppressed and the trafficked and the downtrodden and those who lack clean water. And I think it's a beautiful picture of how we can align our money management as stewards, because we have no ownership rights. God owns everything. We have stewardship responsibilities, and we don't need to see money as a bad thing. It's a good gift from God. He owns it all. But in handling it, we also need to place our trust in Him, and we need to hold it loosely so we can give generously and experience the joy and the blessing that you've described today as you've done just that. Now, here's what I've got to do. I've got to take a break. This was all really helpful information. So I'm going to ask you to stay right there. And when we come back, we're going to talk through how you think about this next season of life in terms of handling God's money. Stay right there. This is Faith and Finance. We'll be right back.
We're grateful for support from Timothy Plan. For more than 30 years, they've served clients on a biblically responsible journey to invest in a way that honors God and gives dignity to people's lives. More information is at timothyplan.com. The investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses are contained in the prospectus and summary prospectus available at timothyplan.com. Mutual funds distributed by Timothy Partners LTD and ETFs distributed by Foreside Fund Services LLC.
Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times I would have taken you under my wings. They had everything that was necessary for them to know Jesus and follow him, and they went their way.
I think for nations, for individuals, there is a day that you have to make the decision to respond to the Lord, and it might be that the door of opportunity after that shuts.
Exploring the Word, weekdays, 3 p.m. Central on AFR.
Are you a financial advisor or CPA seeking to build your practice on biblical wisdom? Not only does the Certified Kingdom Advisor education provide you with deep biblical insights, the CKA designation sets you apart. Each year, almost 50,000 people search for a Christian financial advisor. Join our community and share your expertise with clients looking for someone who shares their faith and values. Find more information at kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified.
As 2025 approaches, we want to invite you to partner with us at FaithFi in equipping faithful financial stewards for the kingdom of God. Every gift made between now and December 31st will be doubled up to $150,000 through a generous matching opportunity. Your donation will have twice the impact, helping us reach more Christians with biblical financial wisdom. Make your year-end gift today by visiting faithfi.com and clicking give. That's faithfi.com/give.
As our nation faces a host of unprecedented challenges, it's important that we use the Lord's provisions to support conservative judicial nominees, advance biblical principles, and help faithful Americans contend for truth in the public arena. AFA Action is working at the federal, state, and even school board levels to promote critical policies to protect your family. But in order to accomplish our mission, we need help from faithful partners like you to reach our year-end budget goal. So please visit afaaction.net to give today. afaaction.net.
Faith and Finance is grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing. For more than 30 years, they've offered financial wisdom for living well. SMI provides step-by-step guidance for do-it-yourself investors, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. More information, including a short video webinar on profit and peace of mind no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Well, Merry Christmas. What an amazing season as we think about giving generously and as we keep Christ at the center. We're helping you manage God's money here on this program. That's what we do each day on Faith and Finance. And we've got lines open. If you have a financial question today on any topic, we'd love to tackle it with you, help you think about it in light of practical decisions, but also with God's Word at the forefront of your mind. And the number to call today, 800-525-7000. That's right, we've got lines open. You can call right now, 800-525-7000. Before the break, we were talking to Ardith, and she described this beautiful picture of a life of hard work and modest living and generous giving and God's faithfulness and provision. And she's wondering, just with her husband in poor health, kind of what life looks like financially when the Lord calls him home. None of us know the next breath we will take and when the Lord will call us home, but we also want to be prepared. And Ardith, you referred to feeling guilty just because of how graciously and the Lord has provided for you as you think about what your life is going to look like. And I don't think you need to. In fact, I know you don't need to feel guilty about that. Prudent planning is something we see throughout Scripture. That's wise. We look at Proverbs, consider the ant who gathers, you know, in during the time of harvest for the winter. And, you know, we could look at plenty of models in Scripture, even Joseph, who prepared for that season of famine by putting aside. And so clearly we want to do that. But I also think we want to temper that with living that quiet life and the ability to give generously. Clearly, you've done that. So as we think about perhaps what the future might hold with your finances, what we want to do is make sure that we understand, what are your monthly expenses going to be? What might that budget look like? And that's not just spending as little as possible. I think it really starts with, what are my values and my priorities? And you've articulated some of those today. And then how do we build a spending plan that allows you to, you know, bless the grandkids and continue to give generously and meet your needs? And let's build that budget out, because, you know, if the Lord were to call your husband home, like will be the case on average for most wives, your expenses will go down slightly. So what will that budget look like? And then how do we match that up with the various income sources that you have, or assets that can become income sources, and then manage those effectively, not taking any more risk that is necessary, but having a good plan in place that, to the extent we can, we know that those assets will last throughout the rest of your life. And, you know, these days people are living longer, so we need to plan for this, you know, to continue to fund your lifestyle well into your 90s and maybe beyond that. So let's talk about first the asset side of the equation. You mentioned a 401k. What do you have in that 401k today, roughly?
it can go up and down because one's in company stock.
Sure.
But I would say about 200,000.
Okay. And what percent, Ardith, is in that single company stock?
50%.
Okay.
That was given to me. I never paid anything for it.
Okay. Now, the only thing I would say about that is that adds risk to the equation because it doesn't apply the principle of diversification that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. It can be a great thing if the company's doing well. It can be a really bad thing if the company has a bad quarter or is in a sector of the economy that's out of favor. And so I would say we generally don't want more than 10% in one company stock just because a highly concentrated position adds risk. Just kind of tuck that away in your thinking, but I do want you to consider that. Now, how much are you adding to that? Are you continuing to work and add to that now?
Oh, no.
Okay.
I'm 80.
All right. Okay, got it. All right. So that's 200,000, and you're not pulling anything out of that, correct?
I have to because I have to take whatever the percentage is.
Oh, the required minimum. Sure. Okay. But not anything beyond that.
No,
okay,
I have not had to. We make as much retired as we did working, so I've not spent any of that. And as I got that, I put it into CDs.
Okay, great. And what other investable assets do you have besides the 401k? Anything?
I have about 125 in CDs because every year I've been taking that and saving.
Good. Yeah, good. The required minimum is going into CDs. So you got 325.
So it's like a third.
Okay. Excellent. And then what income sources do you all have today? Are you're both collecting Social Security?
Correct.
And then are you taking a spousal benefit or based on your own work record?
No, my own.
Okay, got it. And is your husband's higher than yours?
Yes, I would take his. So I would have that.
Yes.
And my retirement would be about $2,000 a month.
Okay, so
this is a higher retirement. And my income would go down about $50,000.
Okay. So what would you have in annual income or monthly, we can go either direction, after he passes when you consider the survivor's benefit of Social Security? So you'd move over to take his, but you'd lose yours. And then are you getting a pension check or something like that?
I get my own.
Okay.
I will get nothing of his.
Okay. And so what will be the combined income when you take your retirement plus his Social Security survivor's benefit?
About $2,000 a month.
Okay. And that what is he getting from Social Security today?
About $1,500.
Okay. And you're only getting about $500 from your retirement?
No. I guess I forgot about that. I'm thinking I'm backed up to my. I'd have about $2,500.
Okay, about $2,500. All right, and then if you have, let's say that $325,000 that you've got between the 401k and the CDs, let's say that grows to $350,000. And if we were to just pull 4% a year out of that, which is very reasonable, that would add another $14,000 or about $1,000 a month after taxes. So that would give you $3,500. What do you think your budget would look like, just given the fact that you'd have some decreased expenses, but you want to maintain everything else? How much would you need?
Well, you have to understand, and you're not going to like this answer. My husband is of the old school.
Okay.
Where I've had to kind of, if I hadn't taken kind of, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to save money on my own, I wouldn't have anything.
Sure.
And he manages, and it's not my business. We never lived on a budget.
Okay.
Which to me is amazing that I have, it's God's blessing that we have what we have with never living on a budget.
Sure. Well, it is God's blessing, and I can understand that. And I will say that, you know, in generations like yours, that was more common than it is today, where there's a little more closed off. You know, I'm not saying it's the right approach, because I think when two become one flesh, there needs to be good communication, and two become one, including in the area of money management. And I think we do need to live on a budget. It's the reason multimillion-dollar companies have a budget, and people living on $2,000 a month have a budget, because if we don't have a plan, we're never going to end up at the destination we want. So it's important that we do that, but it is what it is. And you're right. God has provided generously for you. Now, if you had $3,500 a month, $2,500 between his survivor's benefits, your retirement, and then we pulled another $1,000 a month after taxes from the 325,000, would how far off would that 3,500 be from what you need on a monthly basis?
Well, we own property. I mean, I have a wonderful home, a good car. We paid cash for it. That's my worry. And I have a CD that's coming up, and I have money to put it to another CD. And I was wondering if there's something better than a CD that's safe to invest in.
All right, here's what I want to do. I've got to take another break, but I want to stick with this because I think this is a really important conversation, and it's where a lot of people listening today find themselves. So I think this will be really helpful to them. So, Ardith, I'm going to ask you to hang on one more time. We'll pick it up on the other side. We'll be right back.
You can't sit this election out. I know a lot of Christians do. This is true that God is sovereign. I tell you that all the time. But they fancy that somehow that is separate from their personal responsibility. We are His hands and feet. And so that's why we have to do what's right. The Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and just doesn't do it, to him it is sin.
Sandy Rios 24/7 with your host, Sandy Rios. Listen on the podcast page at AFR.net.
Culture is a product of us being placed in a particular location, and it is God's desire that His light bearers would culture or cultivate a particular area.
Join Abraham Hamilton III as he presents the biblical case for cultural engagement. It's a powerful video resource from the American Family Association's Cultural Institute series.
You and I create the culture of our country.
Visit afastore.net.
We are grateful for support from Crossmark Global Investments. They are a faith-based firm with a goal of offering values-based investments to help align financial choices and faith, ensuring a portfolio that reflects what matters most. Crossmark does this through investment solutions that span the capital market spectrum, from large cap to small cap strategies, including equity, fixed income, and balanced strategies. They are led by industry veteran Bob Dahl, CFA, a regular guest on the Faith and Finance program. More information is available at crossmarkglobal.com.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. We're delighted you're along with us today. Well, we're going to talk about a great opportunity you have in just a few moments related to Christmas buttons to proclaim the gospel. That's exactly right. Jerry Lawson is a great ambassador for our AFA Christmas budgets, and we'll give you all the details straight ahead. In the meantime, we have room for maybe one or two more questions today, 800-525-7000. We've been talking to Ardith, and we've talked now for several minutes because I think she represents a segment of our audience today that is thinking about, you know what, if we haven't saved as much as we would have liked, and we can get into all the reasons why, and it's going to be different for each person. How do we think about the season of life, knowing God is faithful, knowing He has and will continue to provide, but wanting to be well-planned and to be able to align our handling of God's money with His purposes and with what is most important to us in terms of our values as Christ followers? And as Ardith said, for her, of course, that's meeting her needs and putting food on the table and a roof over her head, but it's also blessing the grandkids, and it's giving generously. Her passions are helping the oppressed, the trafficked, and those that don't have clean water. And so she's been a generous giver, and God has provided. And I think the crux of it here, Ardith, is, you know, right now you all are spending about $90,000 a year. And as you said, your income in retirement is, you know, better than even when you were working. And that's great. You know, but that's $7,500 a month. And, you know, when your husband's retirement goes away, if he were to go home first and he's in poor health and you're in good health, and if his Social Security goes away and you move over to his, but you lose yours, there's going to be about a $50,000, you know, drop in income. And I could see how we could easily get to, you know, $3,500 a month, $42,000 a year, but that's a pretty big gap between 45 and 90, even though I think your expenses will come down. Now, keep in mind, you're not going to be saving any longer because at that point, we will just be living on the assets. So if you take out the savings, you take out expenses related to your husband alone, perhaps that budget does come down quite a bit, you know, maybe even 20%. And so, you know, that's $18,000 lower. So that, you know, puts us at $72,000. And then at that point, we may say, okay, maybe we need to bump it up because you're in your mid-80s at that point, let's say. You know, maybe instead of pulling 4% a year, you know, we're pulling 6 or 7% a year, and we still believe that that money will last, you know, well into your 90s. And so if you were to pull 7% a year, you know, that would add another $22,000, you know, to your income, or about $1,900 a month. And then if we were to add to that the $2,500 that you're going to get between your retirement and Social Security survivor's benefits, now all of a sudden we're at $4,400 a month. And now we're looking at $52,000, and maybe now we're into a situation when you look at reduced costs, you look at the fact that you're no longer saving for the future. You know, maybe we make that budget work on $52,000, and you know, now all of a sudden this starts to become reasonable. But what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I probably worry too much, you know, because I'm good at that. You got to be good at something, and
yes, ma'am.
I shouldn't be. But I just, like I say, I have a CD coming up, and I just didn't know if there was something that was pretty sound. And I've got saved another $10,000 this year.
That's great.
See, that's why I feel guilty that I don't, that's a little bit guilty that a lot of people would love to be in my position. And I am. I'm thankful. I am thankful that, but it wasn't because we took fancy vacations and campers and a lot of things we didn't need.
Yeah.
We did vacations, don't get me wrong.
Sure.
Anybody that knows me, my thing is, if it's not a necessity, don't buy it. It's going to clutter your life.
Yeah, yeah.
And I just want to know, is it something I could invest in other than putting this into a CD, and I have a CD that's due this month that would be a little, without being... only anything but cautious, something that I could invest it in.
Yeah. Yeah. The challenge is, and I think, and your husband or you may not be inclined to go this direction. I mean, the way I would go is to hire an advisor that could develop an investment plan for you. Now, that doesn't automatically mean you need to add a lot of risk. You could stay, even with an advisor, on the most conservative end of the investment spectrum. But if you're looking for a better return than you can get in high-yield savings and CDs, we are moving up the risk ladder as we move up the potential return ladder. And that's just the reality of the situation. And so you would need to be willing to add some risk to be able to get a potential higher return. And so, you know, when you're in your 80s, you know, I would think it'd be very appropriate for you to still have about 25% in high quality stocks, maybe dividend paying stocks, but then you'd put the balance in bonds. Now, here's the thing. The last 3 years, bonds have been out of favor as interest rates have been going up, but they're going to do well. Even over the next year, as interest rates come down, you're going to get a nice yield on these bonds, corporate and government, very high quality, and you're going to get some appreciation as the price of the bond increases as interest rates fall, because we know that's where it's headed. So I think, you know, the reality is, here's where I would go next is continue to work on what is that retirement budget going to look like in this next season, if the Lord calls your husband home first, and what would it look like to live on about $50,000 a year, including the giving priorities you have and the needs that you have? And then how do we position this $325,000, which, by the way, one way to lower your taxes is when you roll that 401k over to an IRA, now you can start doing your giving out of the IRA as a qualified charitable distribution, and it doesn't get added to your income. And you satisfy that required minimum. I don't know if you're aware of that, but you can satisfy that required minimum with giving straight to a charity or ministry, and it never gets added to your income. And so now you just cut your tax bill. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
But you don't have it to take off your giving off your income tax, right?
You do not get the deduction, but you don't add it to your income, your taxable income in the first place. which is the real blessing. So it went in tax deferred and it comes out tax free. If it goes straight to a ministry, you just don't get the deduction at that point. But that's the way to satisfy the RMD without having to add it to your taxable income. It's got to get to an IRA though. So here's where I would go next. And we got to wrap up. Two steps. Number one is, well, three. Number one, trust the Lord. And I'm going to send you our new devotional called Look at the Sparrows. I want you to spend the next 21 days each morning, it's really a quick read, just meditating on God's word and really his provision, and move beyond the financial anxiety to trusting the Lord as your ultimate treasure and your provider. I'm going to send you that as my gift. You stay on the line when we're done. Second, I want you to rework that budget based on the fact that it's just you. And let's see what you could get that down to. And then third, I would really love for you to connect with a certified Kingdom advisor in your area, somebody who could walk alongside you and help you with that investment strategy to get a little bit more return, but not add a whole lot more in the way of risk. Does that make sense?
Yep. And okay. I have worked things so that I'm a little, I can do things independent from my
okay.
husband. More
okay.
in the last
okay.
couple of years because
well,
I've seen
if,
that.
Are you comfortable using the internet?
We don't get it out here.
Okay. All right. So what I'm going to do is stay on the line, and I do need to wrap up, but I'm going to get your information. We're going to send you a look at the Sparrows. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. And then we're going to have somebody from our team connect you with a certified Kingdom advisor if you want to talk about the investment strategy, and then you work on that budget. Okay?
Yep.
All right.
I'll have to find out what it is.
Very good, Ardith. Well, listen, it's been a joy to talk to you today, and may the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
All right. God bless. Boy, what a treat. I'll tell you, we don't normally take calls all program, but I thought that was one that might be helpful to so many who are listening today. What a joy she is. Hey, let's spend our remaining time today with Jerry Lawson. Jerry is an incredible ambassador for the American Family Association Christmas Buttons. And I understand he's not here today, but let me just mention to you how important this opportunity is. We pass out thousands. He passes out thousands of these Christmas buttons every year, and they can be purchased at resources.afa.net. And this week is free shipping week for the AFA Resource Center, free shipping week for the AFA Resource Center. In 2006, AFA founder Don Wildman was troubled about the culture's take on Christmas. So he created the AFA Pin-On Christmas Buttons, which allows believers to wear their faith while encouraging everyone to remember the season's true meaning. And shortly after the product was created in 2006, Jerry Lawson called and ordered them. And now 16 years later, he continues to share the gospel and the truth about Christmas on these simple 2-inch buttons. And so we would love for you to get some of them so you can wear them and bring the real message of hope for the world by means of evangelism with your friends and church members and neighbors and strangers. So if you want to check it out, just go to resources.afa.net. You can purchase the Christmas buttons and the wristbands, or you can call 877-927-4917. And again, this is a great time to do it because it is free shipping week at the AFA Resource Center. So I hope you'll pick those up. Well, folks, what a treat to be with you today. Speaking of giving, let me round out the broadcast today by encouraging you to think about, pray about giving to FaithFi here at the end of the year. We're listener supported, so we can only bring you this program because of your generous support. And some two in particular of our donors have come alongside us and said, every gift that comes in between now and 12/31, we're going to double it. The money doesn't get doubled until you give it. But when you give, they're going to add 100% to your gift, up to $150,000. We're about $90,000 away, just under that, from our goal. We're going to need gifts of all sizes. So if you'd head to faithfi.com and click give, just know that your gift will be doubled, and it'll help us equip more stewards in the new year. Well, thanks for being with me today. Thanks to my team today, Sandy Dickinson, Jim Henry, Devin Patrick, and everybody here at FaithFi. May the Lord bless you. Merry Christmas, and we'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.